Thanks, Ian. Good morning, everybody. We're glad that you're here to worship with us, those of you in the space and those of you that are worshiping online. Welcome. We hope that you feel at home here today. We're honored to have Reverend Gretchen Sanuski with us, our friend, our church member. Always glad when she's here to preach with us as we continue in our interim season. Marianne will be reading, and we're delighted to have Gail again here with us as Shanae continues on a leave and caring for her husband, Ed. Want to draw your attention to a meeting coming up, our favorite thing, the annual meeting. We have our financial annual meeting on the first Sunday of February, February 1. You'll be getting a hard copy budget. It will be available next week here at church, and we'll also share that electronically. Our budget committee has been working with boards to share a balanced budget with you for you to ask questions about and then vote on February 1. So Astrid from Caring Community has some information to share with you about the fun way we're going to do the meal after the meeting. So here's Astrid.
Good morning. So yes, the Board of Care and Community cares a lot about this community. So we have cooked up something fun, a meal to serve after our annual meeting on the 1st of February, Sunday. And we're going to have a chili cook-off. And we encourage all of you wonderful cooks to bring a crock pot of chili on Sunday morning. And you can bring regular chili, your favorite recipes, vegetarian chili, chicken chili, white chili, whatever. And we're going to have judges to judge the chili, and we're going to give a prize. And we're also going to ask for side dishes. So the side dishes will be some bread or pasta or salads or desserts. And for those who won't eat chili, we'll have mac and cheese. So, this is what we're planning. So sign up to bring a crock pot of chili and bring your best. I'm going to bring a crock pot of chili with my home canned tomatoes, which is very good. All right, see you then. And sign up for the chili. Thank you.
Please join me in the responsive call to worship. Arise, shine, the light has arrived.
And its darkness from our eyes.
God's light of hope illumines the earth.
Light that cannot be quenched.
Lord, open the shades of our hearts and minds.
Prepare us to receive your light.
Thank you.
Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able. Let us pray. Creator of all life, we thank you for life today. We thank you for the opportunity to experience life together in this place with you. We ask your blessing on our meeting together today, that all that we say and do may help us open our hearts to your light, that we can go forward letting that light shine through us in the world. Amen. And now please join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 40. Wait patiently for the Lord. The Lord delivers us from perilous places. The Lord puts a new song in our mouths.
God is indeed trustworthy.
Blessed are those who trust the Lord.
Why do we look to him?
Today is from Isaiah chapter 11, often known as the Peaceable Kingdom. A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Thank you.
And together, come join me. Friends, we are in a season of hearing stories of Jesus and those who encountered him. And Jesus did this thing when he saw people, he often told stories. And there's soon going to be a story that Gretchen's going to share. And I want to tell you the last part of the story. That's not usually how we hear a story, right? We usually hear the beginning and we go through. But I'm going to tell you the last part. Jesus says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus, the storyteller, had me thinking about teachers. Jesus was a teacher. And I wonder if Jesus had one of these. Do you have any things like this at your school? Do you know? What do we use this for at school sometimes? Who can tell me what we might use this for? Lucas?
Use it in art class.
Use it in art class, okay. Yeah. What else, Finnegan? What do you use?
Well, technically, my teacher draws a stick, and whoever's name is on it does whatever the thing is.
Ah. So sometimes when teachers, Emma's saying that happens at my school. Yes. So, yeah, go ahead, Emma.
Well, it doesn't happen at our school, but it did happen at summer camp.
Yeah, so you know it from summer camp. Okay, so if I were to say, oh, who's going to have a turn, I might pull out a stick and it might say Allie's name. Or I might pull out another time and now it's Jacob's turn. So teachers have all these strategies for helping us take turns. Because you know what? If teachers didn't have those strategies, you know what might happen? The first might always be first. And the last might always be last, because some of us like our big ideas and always raise our hands very quickly to say, call on me. I have a big idea in my head. But what if for somebody else it takes a little longer for them to think through their idea first in their own being before they share? So sometimes we do this. Sometimes teachers say, hey, who likes to be first in line? Does anybody like to be first in line? Sometimes that means you get to... Oh. Sometimes we do it by alphabetical order. Sometimes we do it by saying, oh, on this Monday, Benjamin's the line leader. And on Tuesday, Tess is going to be the line leader. Sometimes we have to make a schedule to take turns. Here's another idea. Have you ever been, you guys can put your hands down a second. Have you ever had a moment where, let's say, a teacher is bringing a fidget around and they say, you get what you get. And you don't throw a fit. That's another way of saying, hey, you know what? We're not going to rush and pick the thing we want. Everybody's just going to get the thing I give them today. And we're going to be content with that. So we have all of these strategies in the classroom to help us make sure that the first aren't always first and that the last aren't always last. Because you know what? If we don't have a strategy, it seems that the way we work, it just ends up usually being that the first are always first. So we have to make careful decisions. Do you know that you are decision makers for this?
Yes.
You can decide, oh wait, let's have a strategy. Let's have take turns who's going to be on the tire swing. You guys get to make those decisions. It doesn't always have to be that a teacher makes them for you, but you could make them too. So, I've been thinking about that. We can make those decisions about making sure the first aren't always first, the last aren't always last in our classrooms. We can do it here at school. We can do it in our communities where the cities we live. We can do it here in our state, in the state of Michigan, our country, and the world. You are decision makers, And you can make strategies so that we can do the thing Jesus said to us. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We get to pay attention to everyone's ideas. So, would you point this way, like you're pointing to the first? And would you also point this way, like you're pointing to the last? And then would you twist it all around like you're a scarecrow or something? Like a scarecrow. Do it again. Jesus is always doing this, flipping things around in our heads. And who are the decision makers? You. You get to decide if the first are always first or the last are always last. Okay, so now point at you. You get to decide that with each other because we work together. Yeah. All right. God, we take seriously this work that Jesus said. It's not good for the first to always be first and the last to always be last. And you turn that upside down. And we are decision makers. So we get to be a part of making sure that everybody's needs and wants and ideas have a place in the conversation, a place at the playground. Help us be good strategy makers and problem solvers. Help us remember to always make sure there's room for everybody else. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's church school.
Please pray with me. Most holy God, we gather as your beloved community amidst the chaos of our world. We come to be united by your love, even as systems of division create greater disparities and injustices. We come to connect with your perfect love that drives out hate and to claim the promise that the darkest times allow us to see your light. Open us in body, heart, mind, and soul to be deeply in your presence and to live your purposes for us. We confess, O God, that often we live with a thing-oriented mindset instead of a people-oriented mindset. Sometimes we don't realize that we perpetuate harmful systems instead of caring for our brothers and sisters. Forgive us when we are less than loving, less than your beloved community. Grant us a generous, giving spirit to be change agents for justice in this world. As we celebrate Martin Luther King Day, we long for the fulfillment of the dream where all people are treated equally and where everyone is included. We especially ask for your intervention and healing for young people and their families being detained by immigration officers and trapped by discriminatory policies. May we not turn a blind eye, but speak up and show up when we can make a difference for justice. We urgently ask that you bring peace instead of violence, community instead of chaos. Oh God, this morning we lift up to you our own needs and those loved ones who are near and dear to our hearts. We especially lift up those who we remember to pray for. We remember the family and friends of Dick Stravers, who is Anne's grandpa, who passed away this Monday. We ask that you bring them peace and comfort. Be with Karen Erickson in the loss of her husband. We ask that you be with Ed Parmentier, Celeste Weisinger, Bob Reynolds, John Vandervliet, Rick Zimmerman, Erica Deals, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta House, Betty Doman, Mervyn Ukarts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Betty Friswick, Tommy Orlando, Dakota Lawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Moorer, Beth Granberry, and the Pastor Search Committee. Oh God, may you continue to guide the search committee and this congregation as we get ever closer to calling the person that you would bring to be our next pastor. Bring us all your discernment. Help us to deeply listen to your leading and open us to the next adventure on this journey of being your people. Continue to unite us, O God, as your beloved community, living out your work of justice in this world. We pray together now as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of our gospel. Our reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you call us into community, and that you are still speaking into our lives and even into the chaos of this world. We ask that in these moments you open our hearts, minds, bodies, and spirits, that we might be attuned to you and that you might be at work in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever witnessed one of those toddler tantrums Not the kind where I didn't get my own way, but more the kind where everything just seems so overwhelming, it's just too much to process, and my feelings are just way more than I can manage, so it's all gonna come out through my body. And there's a lot of jumping in place, and stamping of the feet, and incoherent yelling. Ever seen one of those? I often feel one of those coming on when I listen to the news these days and all the chaos that seems to be going on in our world. When the world feels out of control and our systems have gone haywire, God still reaches us in that chaos and brings us into beloved community. A wise person once named the chaos and said, "We must rapidly begin the shift from a thing-oriented society to a person-oriented society. When machines and computers, profit motives and property rights are considered more important than people, the giant triplets of racism, materialism, and militarism are incapable of being conquered. A civilization can flounder as readily in the face of moral and spiritual bankruptcy as it can through financial bankruptcy." Those words surely could have been written this week, but they were written in 1967 by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his book, Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community? 59 years after he wrote those words, we are still struggling to be a person-centered society. Being thing-centered in society shows up in our healthcare disparities, wage inequality, poverty, and the many issues that go along with it. At the end of 2025, CNBC reported that the top wealthiest people in the United States own 70% of the wealth, while the bottom 50% of folks own only 2-5% of the wealth. That is a huge wealth disparity, and it's really not improving. A thing-oriented system creates huge disparities like this and causes feelings of scarcity that lead us to live in survival mode. Well, Jesus had something to say about how we get from that thing-centered chaos to person-centered community. In our scripture reading this morning from Matthew, we have a great example. Jesus tells this parable of a landowner who went out in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he agreed with those he hired to pay them the usual daily wage, and then sent them out to work. The landowner then went into town again at 9 a.m. and saw other people standing around, and invited them to also come into his vineyard and work, and he will pay them what is right. The guy then goes out again at noon and 3 and 5, and each time finds more people who can work, hires them, and sends them out into the vineyard. When evening came, the landowner told his manager to call the laborers and give them all their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first. So those hired last received a usual daily wage. So naturally, those hired first figured they would get a whole lot more than a usual daily wage. So Jesus could have stopped the parable right there. We all know exactly what happens next. The guys that worked all day were really angry that those who worked for an hour got paid the same. And then Jesus' moral to the story is, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So what is Jesus saying here? That God's ways are unjust? That we just get cheated in the end? Is it a rigged system where those who are in power can swindle those who do honest work? Maybe the last shall be first is not just about share all the wealth and be fine with it. Perhaps Jesus is addressing that when people live in a thing-oriented society, they're living in the chaos, and the chaos is what makes them angry. Could it be then that this parable helps us to see how being a person-oriented society creates community? Yet as we read on, the chaos ensues. In our text, the laborers who worked all day grumbled against the landowner, saying that they bore the burden of the day. They worked in the scorching heat, and this is unfair. In our day, that landowner would have gotten sued, dragged into court, and the labor union would have had a field day shutting down that vineyard operation. Seems like the landowner started out generous and ended up being a stingy miser. The landowner then calls the laborers envious. Well, maybe they are. Maybe rightly so. The word envious here means full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. So we see the shift from anger about just wages to anger about personal injustices, an unfair system, structures of discrimination and power imbalance. As always, Jesus' message points to something far beyond the story. This parable is not really about a wage issue, a thing-oriented issue. Instead, it's about systemic and spiritual, people-oriented issues. More about people's worth. A more exact translation of the landowner's accusation is your eye envious because I am generous? The landowner suggests that what the first laborers see creates envy and strife and chaos. In Jesus' day, it was understood that light comes out of the eyes, not into the eyes, to allow a person to see. So people see with their eyes by sending out what's inside of them, what's in their hearts. Blindness in Jesus' day was considered a heart problem, not an improper function of the eye. So Jesus suggests with this parable, what we see is dictated by what's in our hearts. Have you ever had somebody give you the evil eye? We all know that feeling in the gut when we're given that cold, stony stare. In Jesus' day, people believed that the evil eye literally projected evil outward, and that that projected evil desire always led to stealing. Well, we don't really believe that someone puts evil on us when they give us the evil eye. But modern brain research does show that we are deeply affected when somebody looks at us angrily. Our bodies pick up and respond to that anger 100 to 1,000 times faster than our conscious minds can register that. So if there is this chaos within us, that's what we're seeing through and to what we respond. But if inside of us we have a deep sense of community, that is what we see. Perhaps Jesus is telling this parable to describe not how God relates to us as individuals giving each other evil eyes, but more about how God relates to us as a community. Martin Luther King writes in his Letters from a Birmingham Jail, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." Jesus seems to be speaking to that inescapable network of mutuality, Martin Luther King's concept of beloved community. So let's consider the parable again. The vineyard workers are getting paid the same, regardless of how many hours they worked, and they are now incensed about this systemic injustice. So they do understand something about their interconnectedness, but they're still thing-oriented. What if those laborers lived more deeply in that inescapable network of mutuality. What do you think the laborers' reactions would be to the landowner then? How God connects with us as a network should have significant impact on how and whether we create God's beloved community together. Let's consider also the landowner's contracts with the workers. The landowner had the manager pay the last laborers first and the first laborers last. And again, those who worked the longest complained that they didn't get paid more. So the landowner asks, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage?" Indeed, the working agreement with the first laborers was for the usual daily wage, 1 denarius. This would have been subsistence wage, a fair wage for migrant labor in that day. So the landowner broke no agreement. Those who worked the longest see the injustice of those who worked the shortest getting paid the same. And the landowner's response is that he can do what he chooses with the wealth that belongs to him. It seems that everyone in this story is looking at each other with an evil eye instead of looking with their hearts. What would be different in this parable if all of the players recognized their inescapable network of mutuality? Would the sense of injustice fall away? If you're a fan of jazz piano, you might know Keith Jarrett, one of the greatest jazz pianists of all times. If you're not really into jazz, you may at least have heard of Miles Davis, with whom Jarrett played for most of his career. Jarrett was an accomplished artist and studied at the renowned Berklee College of Music in Boston. And he's a recipient of the Polar Music Award, the only one ever to win for both jazz and classical. Now, Keith Jarrett is a perfectionist with music, and his secret is to always start with a great piano. So in 1975, Jarrett set out to play a concert in Cologne, Germany. But it almost didn't happen. A few hours before the concert, Jarrett arrived on the stage to meet the piano. And the piano proved unplayable. It was out of tune. The black keys stuck. The pedals didn't work. The upper register of the keyboard was harsh and tinny because all the felt was worn away. And this piano was way too small to fill this huge room with sound. So Jarrett, of course, refused to play. Now, the organizer of this concert was a German girl, just 17 years old. So she tried to fix the piano, she tried to tune it, she tried to replace it, and nothing worked. The only option was to just beg Jarrett to play. So Jarrett thought about those 1,400 people that were about to show up in the audience, and this teenager who was trying to put on a concert, and he decided to play after all. But he and his producer recorded the concert so they can make a documentary proving that disaster happens when you don't have a proper piano. So as Jarrett played this concert, he had to make all kinds of adjustments, like avoiding the upper registers, playing only in the middle of the keyboard. And he had to make up for this small, quiet piano, so he played all these rolling, repetitive riffs in the bass notes. And he stood up for the entire concert, literally pounding on the keys. You can even hear his groans of frustration in the recording. But somehow, these adjustments made the music better. In fact, this album is known as the Cologne Concert, and it's a masterpiece, the best-selling solo jazz album in all of history, and the best-selling piano album of all time. So was it just Jarrett's efforts? Or was there more here that created a masterpiece? It seems that the teenage girl, the producer, the audience, even this garbage piano, all played a part. If Jarrett had stayed thing-oriented, there would be no masterpiece. So in Jesus' parable, we see God's grace in that invitation to labor in the vineyard. The landowner himself, not some manager, went out to find workers first thing in the morning and then went back four more times. The landowner invited everyone into his own vineyard with the same promise. That's grace. It's not based on what anyone deserved, what anyone was accomplishing in life or not, whether they were a slacker or a great worker, whether they were employable or not. It wasn't even based on whether anyone was giving or receiving an evil eye. They could only see an unplayable piece. But God's grace just is. And when we see God's grace in what feels unfair, we begin to know God's vision for us as a beloved community. We begin to move from our own chaos into community. I like to think that there's a parallel story to Jesus' parable, and it's this. That if those workers already felt part of a beloved community, they would have been sharing that wealth. And their cries of injustice would have been about standing up for one another to get paid fairly. As Martin Luther King said, this is the great new problem of humankind. We've inherited a large house, a great world house, in which we have to live together. A family unduly separated in ideas, culture, and interest, who, because we can never again live apart, must learn somehow to live with each other in peace. So God's vineyard, then, is all about improvisation, working around those keys that don't work, letting go of contracts, and instead taking hold of one another to create something amazing. If we are the beloved community of God, how will we then respond to the chaotic, unjust systems of our day? Will we be thing-oriented people? Or will we live from that inescapable network of mutuality? Will we learn to live in peace in our great world house? If we could live that out, imagine the impact on our chaotic systems. Imagine the masterpieces we could create with just our inadequate lap instruments. Maybe then we don't have to have a dream of a completely different vineyard, but we can show up in the vineyard of this world today as a united, beloved community. This is how God lives in and through us. When we show up as beloved community, our schools are different. Our politics are different. Our wealth distribution changes. Our neighborhoods and our prisons, our governments and our families are different. So what will we choose? Chaos or community? Martin Luther King seems to speak God's heart when he said, "What is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive, and that love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love, implementing the demands of justice. And justice at its best is love, correcting everything that stands against love." As we now move into 2026, may we leave behind thing-oriented chaos and instead embrace people-oriented, beloved community. Amen. And now, as God is so generous with all of us, with all of the workers in the vineyard, let us too be generous with what God has given to us as we return our gifts to God, that God might use them in our community. Almighty God, we thank you for all of your many gifts to us, for your gift of grace that doesn't discriminate, for your gifts of daily bread, good food, great blessings. We ask that you would take and use the gifts that we share with you now to further your beloved community, your love and justice in our world today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And now, as the beloved community, let us greet one another with the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. Now let us go out from this place, leaving behind thing-oriented chaos, and instead embracing people-oriented community. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Spirit go with us. Amen.